talking about a year. We've got a clean, it's kind of like we look at it like we've got a clean slate now. I mean, a new year, we're turning a page. And I think that most of us have our New Year's list out already. You know, you really should. This is a good thing to do. And some of you is like, you know, I had resolutions and I've already messed up the whole thing, right? Okay, this is the 4th of January. Can I tell you something? We're going to give you a mulligan right now, okay? Start over right now. We're going to get started. But the thing is that that verse 18, it says in many translations that in all things, Jesus is first, okay? And that's an okay way to translate that. The word here in the New King James is preeminent. I think NIV says supreme. That's the word we're looking at here. It goes much deeper than just like if you're thinking first. Now, it means first. It means number one. But not number one on a list. That's not what Jesus wants from you this year. That's not what it's all about. Because you might be saying, here's the thing, and I know this, and I tell you, this sounds great. This is a great place to start. Is you saying, you know what? I know God is the creator, the owner of all the universe. Even if I try to run from him, you can't get away from him. I need to put God first. I need to put Jesus first. And that's a good thing. Sounds great. But I got bad news for you. If that's all you do, it's not going to work. It's not. You need to listen and find out why Jesus doesn't merely want to be first on your list going into this new year. So we're talking about being resolute, experiencing excellence. And I think so often I can blame everybody else. I can even blame God. But I am the reason why I don't experience his fullest blessing, why I don't experience excellence in my life. So what he wants to do is, we've already read here, he wants to do incredible things. I can declare this, and everybody, for everybody here, I'm safe in saying, because I'm saying it based on the word of God. This is not just something that I'm coming up with, that God wants to do indescribable, incredible things in your life and through your life in 2015. You believe it? He wants to deliver you. There are things we need delivered from. He wants to transform you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to mature you. He wants to mobilize you in ways that you can't even imagine. And I want to tell you, God's willing to do this. We don't have to talk. We don't have to pray and ask him to. He's willing. He's ready. The variable here, the big question here, is us. He's waiting on us. That's the big question. So if you want to live at the same level that you always have, it's up to you. But if you want to experience his excellence in your life, then you need to make up your mind that I'm going to be determined. I'm going to be resolute. Okay? Resolution, resolute. All right, I'm going to hammer that, because that's that we take it so lightly. We just throw those words around. So the thing about it is we do the resolution. We're not very resolute. We're going to try this, see how it works. After a while, things aren't changing that much. Didn't really losing that much weight. I'm getting a little discouraged, and we quit. And there it goes. We're right back in the same rut. See, we get in this rut. We wear a groove, and it's kind of like, you know, in the snow, you ever get in a rut, and it's kind of, once you get in it, it's sometimes hard to get out of a rut. And that's what we do. But here's what we're going to focus on, that if I make up my mind that I'm not just going to focus on me and what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, I mean, that is involved, but that's not where my focus is. My focus is going to shift from me to the Lord, and I'm going to focus on him, and I'm going to focus on trusting him, and I'm going to be resolute in that. Then, see, I'm not going to get to just see what I can pull off and what I can change. I'm going to get to see what God can do. Big difference. Because what Mel Moon can do in his life isn't very impressive. But God is infinite, and there's no limitation on that. So I want to find out as I do, it's very simple. As I do what God tells me to do, and I walk according to his word as an act of faith, because I love him, because I trust him. When I do that, when I do what God shows me to do by faith, then I get to see what only God can do. Part of this involves something Brother Glenn was talking to me about taking your New Year's list and just leave it blank and just hand it to him and say, here, you fill it out. That's good. I told you I was going to use that. So we all have, here's the thing. Here's what I'm trying to teach you today. We have our New Year's list. And it looks like this. All right? So New Year's list. Okay, first of all, I'm gonna put God first. Jesus, put him first. And then family. And then work. Is this looking okay so far? I'm going to focus on these. Jesus, then family, work, and then other things. You can keep that list going. And you have a list of things you want to change, things you want to do, things you want to prioritize, and we've got that. But the point of this message is, if you only make Jesus first in your list of priorities, then here's what you're likely to do. I'm going to put Jesus first. So when I get up in the morning, we got tons of great devotionals. I might read a little scripture, and I might you know, pray, and then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to cross Jesus off my list, check that off, and then I go to the next thing, all right? So here's the problem. When we do this, it's like, I'm going to go to church. That's great. To start off with Jesus, that's great, but then we check it off our list. I'm done with that, and now I go to the next thing, and I focus on that. That's why Jesus doesn't want to be first in that kind of list. Because here's what you've got. When you have this, you have, and this is what you, not, this is what you're not to have, but this is what happens is you have Jesus then. See, Jesus then we have everything else that follows. Jesus then family, Jesus then friends, Jesus then my career, then Jesus then whatever. That's what you've got. Now that sounds really good, but that's not what he wants. I want to show you what he wants. Here's what he wants. He wants it to look more like this. It's Jesus in my family and Jesus in my relationship with my friends. Jesus in my career. Jesus in all other things. That's what he wants instead of crossing him off the list. So the point is this, is that he doesn't want to just be first among many things, is that he wants to be the center of everything. So every spot on that list has got Jesus in it. You see the difference? And this is what it means to make him preeminent. And that's the first thing I want to talk about as we look at the text, is that he already is number one. He already is the center of everything. The question is, are we going to acknowledge it? Are we going to recognize it or not? That's the only way life works. See, since he's God, he created all things, he's the only one that knows how it works. He's the one that put it all together. And see, his book of instructions to us isn't to try to limit our fun or to spoil our good time. It's just, hey, he created, he knows how it works. And anytime he warns us against something, it's because it's something that won't work so well. It's something that he knows will destroy instead of bring life. And so he came to give us life, and he is preeminent. And that's what he says here in this text, that it doesn't mean just first, it means supreme, it means over everything. He tells us in this text that he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the redeemer, he's the deliverer, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's everything, he's the alpha, he's the omega, he's the author, he's the finisher, he's the Lord over all, and he is the savior of all those who will be saved. It says in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. Nobody else is. Jesus is. Aren't you glad about that? We're a family. The Bible says we're the body of Christ. See, a body has various members, you know, and they're all connected to each other. See, that's what it means to be a member. Hey, by the way, we're going to start, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon, our membership class, our connection class, what I'd rather call it, because we think of membership like joining a club or joining something like that. That's not what it's like in church. It's saying I'm connecting. I'm connecting to a local body. See, everybody that you find in the New Testament who is saved, they connect themselves to a group of believers. There's no such thing, I promise you, in the New Testament as a Lone Ranger Christian just out there. Well, I just believe. They're all connected because if I'm part of a body, then, you know, it's like, you remember when I almost cut my finger off? Yeah. Well, wasn't that something? But it's really doing good. It's a little sensitive still. But if I had cut that thing off of there, it wouldn't have done too good detached from my body, would it? See, so you try to detach yourself from the body of Christ, it's the same thing. I'm sorry, that's the illustration Jesus gave. I didn't think this up. So I want to be connected to the rest of the body. Every part of my body has a function. Now, you might think the end of your index finger is not that important. But I want to tell you that once that thing is injured, I hit it on everything. It's always, maybe it was just sticking out there. But I didn't realize how often I bump my finger until it's sore. I also had to learn to pick my nose differently. But that's a whole nother story. I'm sorry. It's just amazing how one little part of the body can change your whole life. So you need to be connected. And here's the thing, is you also have a function. You're very valuable. And you might think, I'm just a little toe, or I'm just this or that. But I'm telling you the truth. If something's not right with you, it's going to cause the whole body to suffer, right? So I want to be connected. So he's the head of the body, the church. He conquered sin. He conquered death, the things that are biggest problems. What's my biggest problem is myself and the fact that I'm a sinner. And he conquered all of that. Now, it says here that he's the firstborn in verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn over all creation. You know, and we read that in that language in the Bible where it talks about how that he's the only begotten. That's a different word, but as you know, that this came from the Greek and was later translated into English. And that word firstborn is the Greek word prototokos. And it literally means, it can mean firstborn, but it literally means premier. It means the one who is above all else. He's the boss over all. He's supreme. That's what firstborn means. Now, although, as I said, it can mean firstborn chronologically, it primarily refers to position or rank. He is number one. In both the Greek and in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son was the one who had the right of inheritance. Right? You've studied enough Bible, you know about that. But it wasn't always the very first one born chronologically. Because you remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was actually born first, but Jacob became the firstborn. It's a whole big story there, and received the inheritance. Here's what he's saying is Jesus is the one with the right to inherit all of creation. He's the firstborn. He's number one. Notice what, let me throw a verse at you. I don't have it up there. Psalm 89:27. The psalmist is speaking prophetically about the Messiah. And here's what he says. He says, I will make him my firstborn. And then he describes firstborn or defines it as the highest of the kings of the earth. That's who he is. So he is number one, and he is over all. But he's not the kind of number one that is first on the list and you check him off. He's the kind of number one that permeates the whole list. He's the center of all of it. I mean, just look at this prayer that Paul prayed. Did you know that a lot of prayers are recorded in the Bible? And I love this because he's writing to these people and he tells them, this is what I've been praying for you. Maybe sometimes we ought to tell someone, here's what I've been praying for you. Because in verse 9, he starts off, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying that you're going to know God and that you be filled with his wisdom. And then verse 10, he says that you may, because you got to have that, you got to know him, that you can walk according to his walk. That's why he says in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful, God producing fruit through your life in every good work, and you're going to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. This is just going to keep going. And then he says you're going to be strengthened. You're going to be strengthened with all might. And the Greek word there is the word we get the word power from, dynamite. That's the kind of power you're going to be strengthened with, according to his glorious power. So if I'm just strengthened according to the strongest person I know's power, that's still got limits. But when I'm strengthened according to his power or out of his power, there's no limit to that. So he goes on to say, for all, here's what I need. For all, what I need power strengthened to do. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Isn't that crazy? Because, you know, I need that to be able to endure, but do it with joy. You know, because sometimes we're enduring, it's just like taking bad medicine. We've got that look on our face, and we're just suffering through things. But he's saying that you're going to be able to stand up under the load. You're going to be able to endure with long-suffering and patience, and you're going to have joy at the same time. I'm telling you, the world doesn't know how to get that. There's no drug that'll give you that. And so that's what he's praying for, and this is going to happen. See, he says then, not just that, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. So you talk about this inherit all things, that Jesus has qualified us to inherit it along with him. He qualified us. How? Well, he goes on to tell us that he delivered us from the power of darkness, transferred us into his kingdom. And And it's because of his redemption, in whom we have redemption. That means he came and paid the ransom for us. He came and he paid the price for our sin. You can't earn your salvation. You can't pay for it yourself. He's already paid for it. That's why this is so awesome. That's why I want to give thanks that he's done all of this. He's delivered us. He's conveyed us into his kingdom. And here's the thing that you got to understand. It's not just that he delivers us from. Because I can think of a lot of things, and whether it's thoughts, attitudes, bad habits. You know what? I can think of a lot of things that I need him to deliver me from. You know, I've got to be resolute, but I haven't really got the power to do it. But as I submit to him by faith, and then I have his power working in me, then it can happen. I need to be delivered from. But I want to tell you, right here, just like he delivered you from the kingdom of darkness, but he delivered you to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay, that's what you need to know, is that God never delivers you from without delivering you to. When he delivers you from, he delivers you to. And it just gets better and better, because how awesome is it to be delivered from? But then he delivers you to, and that's where his blessings are. And how did he do it? Verse 14 tells us he redeemed us. He paid the ransom. That's why he had to become fully human, to pay the price. He bled. He gave his life. It says, through whom we have redemption in verse 14, through his blood. He mentions that, the forgiveness of sins. That's how God can forgive you. See, you come to God asking forgiveness, and like we say so many times, that's why people say, well, if God can just do anything, why can't he just say, I'm God, I'll just forgive you. You're forgiven. You forget something about God. God's chief characteristic is God is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. We can't even imagine. Another word that the Bible has, it means it's just so perfect, he's separate from everything, is that he's holy. You heard that word before? That's what that means. He is holy. And he is just. He is pure. He is perfect. And if he overlooked one sin and just said, I'll just skip over that and let you come on into my presence and enjoy paradise, he's just let contamination into his presence. We liken it a lot of times to how a surgeon likes to have things sanitized, because he knows that one germ, one virus, or one bacteria on that instrument could give you a disease or an infection that could kill you. If it has just one microscopic germ, it's not sanitized. Likewise, God's presence is sanitized from all imperfection. We also call that sin. So how could this perfect God say, okay, come on in, and nothing be done about that imperfection, and him still be perfect? He wouldn't be. And heaven wouldn't be perfect. See, that's why our sins have to be paid for. And God says, I love you so much, I stamped my image on you. I am not going to make a robot out of you. I give you the choice if you want to come to me and put your faith in what I've done for you. See, what I require of you, perfection, I'm actually going to provide for you. You can never attain it. I'm going to provide it. And that's what he's done through his son. As Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our sin. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't even born yet. Yeah, that's because you think that way, because you live from point A to point B. You live in time. God lives outside of time. God is eternal. All time is present with him. The future is like a memory to him. So he already knew about all the stupid things that you would do. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me too. He already, and that's the thing that overwhelms me, is that he already knew about all the rebellious, ignorant, stupid things that I would do, and he still looked at me and thought he's worth dying for. And that's why Jesus took our sin on the cross and paid for them. But not only that, since he was the only one who lived in the flesh perfect, God takes, when we come to him in salvation, and our baptism illustrates this, as we're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, God takes his perfection, his righteousness, and he describes it like this in Romans 4. He deposits it in our account. He imputes it. He deposits it. He credits it to our account. So that's how then God, who is perfect, can take a guilty, believing sinner and say, you're forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, you're not guilty anymore. The price has been paid by the only one who was qualified. And so now he can still forgive you and have a relationship with you and allow you into his presence, and at the same time still be perfect and holy and just, because the price was paid for by another. The only way you can pay for it, I don't care how religious you try to be, the only way you could pay for it is to be separated from him. And since God is light, the only thing that's left is outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We call that hell. But anyway, so this is the thing, is whether you realize it or not, he is the center of the whole universe. You say, I don't believe that. You can not believe it all you want to believe, all you not want to believe, but it doesn't change it. I'm not sure I said that right. I hope you know what I mean. You can just say, you cannot believe it with all your strength. But he is the creator. He's the owner. He's the sustainer. It all belongs to him. You can spend all your life trying to ignore God. You can spend all your life trying to run from him or trying to reason him away, only to have to stand before him after the end of your life. So he is premier. He is supreme. But now let's take this home, okay? Let's wrap this up. Because I don't need to just know that he's just number one out there. He's the center of all. So if he's the center of everything, and the Bible says he's the one that holds everything together, I need to know how he can be number one and how he can be the center of my relationships. Let's bring this home, because we're going down our list, right? We're going down our list? So how am I going to make that happen? Well, if he's center, he's got to be the center of my relationship. I need the Lord in the center of my relationships if I'm supposed to love others the way he loves me. And that's what he said. So that's why I said, if I'm to love like Christ, he's got to be there. Because I want to tell you, I haven't got the strength and I haven't got the love to love some of y'all the way Christ loves you. And you know what I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. So if I'm going to love like that, I've got to have his love filling me up and spilling over onto other people. So I've got to have him as the center of my relationship. Every relationship that I have, whether it's my wife, my children, grandbaby, who is made in the image of God and at this moment perfect, or whether it's friends and all of that, you know what? I've got to have Christ in the center of it so that I'm not just loving them with my love, I'm loving with his love. In fact, he even told me that every time that I pray and ask him to forgive me of something, I'm supposed to remember to forgive those who've sinned against me. And he told us that because he knew we're going to need it pretty much every day. We are. We're going to have to love each other that way. Because I found out this, everyone that you know have a tremendous potential to ruin your day. Right? Everybody that you know has tremendous potential to be a royal pain somewhere in your life. Okay? So here's the thing is that I want to focus on is Jesus is the center of my relationships. Like it says on the board, it's not how close can I be with them. It shifts now. See, because if you just have your list and you're focused on them, is how close can I be to them? How good a relationship can I have with them? It becomes more than that now that Jesus is the center of it. It's about how close I can help them get to Jesus. And I've got to ask myself that question. The people that I know, the people that I love, the people that I come in contact with, am I helping them grow in their relationship? Am I drawing them closer to the Lord? And as I do that, as we all get closer to Jesus, we all get closer to each other, right? Yeah, like in a marriage, as you both try to get closer to Christ, marriage is a perfect triangle. Christ, husband, wife. And as we both get closer to him, we're automatically going to be close to each other. When we work on just trying to get close to each other, all kinds of failures happen. But when we both try to get closer to him, it's automatic. He's the center. So the question I have to ask is, what is the vision for my relationships? As we go into this new year, what vision do you have for the relationships in your life? Is it your wife or your husband? You know, husbands, I know what part of it is. The Bible tells me that I'm to love my wife like Christ loves the church. There you are. Baby, I got a long ways to go, but that's the vision, right? And, you know, wives, to honor, support, help your husbands become the man that God wants him, not that you want him to be, but that God wants him to be. Children, honor your parents. Reverence your parents. Parents, love, discipline, train up your children. Friends, well, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17 that like iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the other. We ought to be doing that. We want to pulling each other down, not running each other down. We ought to be lifting each other up, sharpening each other. That's the kind of, if I didn't have friends like that, I want to tell you, I'd really be dull. You know what? I would really be in bad shape. There have been times that I've just been flopping around and having some good Christian friends that have come and helped lift me up. I can't make it without it. So I need to become more interested in loving them and serving them like Christ than having just my own needs and desires met. Because a lot of us have things that we expect. See, expectations. Have expectations from our spouses, expectations from our children, expectations from our parents, expectations from people we work with, expectations from our friends. And a lot of those expectations are unrealistic. And they say that the number one cause of frustration, and I see a lot of frustrated people out in the world today, but number one cause of frustration is unmet expectations. And most of those expectations are unrealistic. We're kind of setting ourselves up here, aren't we? So I want to have Christ-like expectations, and I want to be more interested in serving them than just what they can do for me. You know, a lot of people have a dog and tick relationship. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we're not in tick season, but you know those big old dog ticks? You see those? Can we talk about dog ticks in church? Sure we can. You know, the little, how, I mean, you know, they get the big old, look like a grape. You don't want to eat them, but they're big. Me and my brother used to love to get the old hound dogs and pick those old big ticks and, you know, and pop them. You've done it. It's a lot of, anyway, but a dog and tick stick really close together, don't they? I mean, they are tight, but I have a feeling that the tick is only in the relationship for what it can get out of it. See, a lot of people are like that. A lot of people, they're just like that. They're just in a relationship with you for what they can get out of it. They're like vampires. You'll suck all the energy, suck all the joy out of it, you know? So you're going to have to deal with that. But I want to be focused on how I can be more interested in loving them and helping them get closer to the Lord. How about this? We're going to have to, in doing this, we're going to be focused on giving, affirming. Sometimes we may have to confront if we really love them on some things. But anyway, and then dating. What about your dating? We got people here that are dating anyone? Okay, good. Here's the thing I want you to think about is to be more concerned about the person that you're dating's needs than your own. To be more concerned, listen to this, especially guys, listen to this, be more concerned about their purity than your own desires. Thank you. Okay, how about some of your friendships? It may all involve one-upmanship or proving, you know, we want to prove we're right, prove we're right, you know. And it just, okay, let it go. You know, I've learned to do that with a lot of you guys. I just let you think you're right. That's okay. You'll figure it out, you know. Now, I'm amazed how many times I learned that you were. I want to speak life into the relationship, not tear down. And then how about the center of our career? Center of our career. That was on the list as well. Okay, center of our career. That's one thing he wants to be. In the Bible, in fact, a couple chapters later, Paul says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, not for people. If you're going to be out here, you need to give it everything you've got. You know, I remember that. Dad used to try to tell me that. Coach Harlan used to tell us that. You guys are going to be out here. You're going to be here. You're going to try to put in your time. You might as well give it everything you got. You know what they say, leave it all on the field? You might as well do that. And same in class. Said, you know what, you guys got to sit through class. You're in high school. You got a certain amount of time. You got to be here. If you don't show up at the age you are, they'll come get you. You've got to be here. If you have to be here, why not be here? Why not give it all you've got? You got that job. You got to be there. If you don't show up, they're going to fire you. You're going to have to put in a certain amount of time. So why don't you, since you got to be there, give it all you've got? Even if you are smarter than everybody else there. Even if the boss is doing things wrong. You just be the best that you can be, and you just try to make them look good. And I tell you what, God's going to take care of you. We're all worried about trying to backstab. We're all worried about trying to one-up everybody. When what we need to try to do is just please God. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Because he said he came to give us not just life, but life more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Or you could translate that, have life to the full. How many of us are having life to the full? In fact, surveys that I've seen said that most people dislike their jobs and are unhappy with life. Most people. Only 10 to 15% of people surveyed actually are enjoying their life and love their jobs. So there are a lot of ways to view your job. You could go into this year saying, well, I'm just going to do what I got to do. I mean, there's times it might come down to that. I don't know, but do it. Okay. Just getting a paycheck. I'm just trying to keep the bills paid. That's one way to look at it. And a lot of times you do, you'll end up looking like this, that you totally dread each day and you've got a grumpy attitude. And people just can't stand to be around you. I'm not saying you're not going to have bad days. I'm just saying this is the way you look at every day. Not good. Some are just working for the weekend. But for others, it's where they draw all their significance. And they're going to do whatever they can to try to reach the top. For some of them, it becomes their life, their career, their job. It is their life, their identity, their priorities, everything they have. It's the center. It becomes the center of what they think of themselves and everything they do. But here's the thing that I found is this. It's put it up here on the board. How you view it is what makes all the difference. You might have a cruddy job. I'm not saying you don't. But how you view it is what's going to make all the difference. Your perspective will affect your performance. Now, I want you to look at that job as I'm not working for them. I'm working for God. All right? And I'm not trying to just please them. I'm trying to please God. And you find out that if I please God, it doesn't matter whom I displease. Or if I don't please God, then it doesn't matter who I do please. But that's what I want to do. And I'm going to look at it as a mission field. And I'm going to look at it as a ministry. See, it's not just my work as a ministry because you know, somehow I'll help people or whatever, you know, along the way. But my job as a ministry in that I want to impact people for Christ and draw them closer to Him. I want to be a light shining at that job. And I guarantee you, there's a lot of you work around some people that really need, they need the Lord, yeah? And how that's why God's put you there. Maybe God's put you in that job that you can't stand because there's somebody's soul He wants to save. Somebody's marriage He wants to save. On and on we could go. All right. Great work honors God. And He says a lot more about it in Colossians here as you go through it. You know, He talks about, you know, in verse 22 of chapter 3, bond servants, which their culture was different than ours, so that's kind of like employer, employee. Obey in all things your master, which would be like your boss, and not just with eye service like men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You may not be afraid of that boss, but fear God, he says. And then he says, whatever you do, do with all your heart as to the Lord. He says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the inheritance. Remember the inheritance we talked about? You're going to get that from God. You can't count on that job, but you can count on God. And then he goes on to say that you do wrong, you're going to be repaid. But then he says, bosses, your employees, you better do what's just and fair, knowing that you've got a big boss in heaven that's watching you. Yeah, so there's a lot of advice right here in this passage. But as I'm going to wrap this up now, let me just ask this. Maybe you feel like, well, I don't have a career. I lost my job. I don't have a family. They kicked me out. Maybe you've lost everything this year. Maybe you've had a tragedy. Maybe you've had an event that has knocked you off center. You know, as we go along life, maybe everything's going real good. You think everything's really nice. You're not worried about anything. And all of a sudden, something happens. Whether you get laid off, or whether there's a death, or whether the doctor has bad news, or whether some other thing happens, and it knocks your world for a loop, and you get knocked off center. What happens then? Well, I want to ask you to remember Colossians 1:17, that He is the one who holds all things together. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the middle of all things. You may feel like in your life everything's falling apart. I want to tell you, He's the only one that can hold it together. So at the time you're tempted to walk away from Him is the time you need Him most. So how do I keep Christ center? How do I keep Him center when everything has been knocked off course, aren't going well, or is falling apart, or out of control? How do I do that? Well, let's take it home. Okay, you ready? You ready? Let's take it home. This is where we're going to grab a hold of this and take it out of here. Grow in the faith. You got to grow to the point you can say, though you don't understand everything that's happening, and I want to acknowledge that I can't control it, and I want to trust you, Lord, that there is, that you're there, and there is a greater, you're greater, and you have a greater purpose than just these circumstances. You're greater, and you have a greater purpose than just the circumstances I currently see. It involves a lot of prayer, studying the scripture, and stay connected to the body of Christ. This is what's going to help you through this time. It's not a time to isolate yourself. Remember God's perspective, eternal. God's viewing things from eternity. He sees a lot bigger picture than you do. And what you think is the end of the road, God sees is just a short bend that's going to take you to greener pastures. He's able to take what seems hopeless. He's able to take what seems to be a total disaster and bring forth something that gives him glory and showers you with blessings. I want to tell you, I've seen it. Look at this next part. Be resolute. That's another way. You got to have a resolve. Don't forfeit your payoff because you faint in the process. God's taking you through a process. Don't forfeit the payoff because you give up, because you faint in the process. And then this. Act on what you know to be true and not what you feel to be true. You're going to feel all kinds of things. You got to go with what the Word says. Act. There comes a time that you have to add. It's time for action. Act on what you know because of your faith, because of what you know in the Word of God. Act on what you know to be true and not what you feel. Christ is the middle of everything. He's the creator, the sustainer. Maybe then you'll begin to see your circumstances from a different perspective. His purposes are far above all we can understand. Will you bow your heads with me? Make him the center. Make him center. He's already number one. He's already number one in everything. He just wants to be the center of it all. Pray with me.